Today is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. The class on the Catholic faith that would normally be held in the hall after Mass today is postponed until next Sunday. So, contrary to what you may have read in the vestibule, the class will be postponed till next week. That's my fault because I didn't tell Father about the postponement. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Catechism classes will be held on Saturday, November 12th, after the 8:30 Mass. That's this coming Saturday. The feast for this week, we have the feast of the Four Holy Crowned Martyrs on Tuesday. Wednesday, November 9th, is the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior. Thursday is the feast of Andrew Avellino. Friday, the feast of St. Martin of Tours. And Saturday, the feast of St. Martin the First, Pope and Martyr. So we have the Blessing of Articles, Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament today. There is no class after the Mass today. Cleaning of the chapel on Monday, catechism class on Saturday, and the feast days. I will just say this about the feast days. This dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior, which is called St. John Lateran, is considered critical historically and liturgically and culturally, I guess we could say, because this is the first official church of the Catholic Church, the official church building. Because up until the time of this church's dedication, which is being celebrated on this day, the church was in hiding and persecution in the catacombs. But then when Constantine allowed it to be legal, he then, to enhance that, gave this palace on the Lateran Hill in Rome, which was his wife's family's home. So it was some degree of generosity, but he was giving away his wife's dowry, if you want. He gave that to the church, and the Pope, St. Sylvester, had the dedication. So we all think of St. Peter's as the mother church of Rome and the world, but it's actually St. John Lateran. It's called St. John Lateran because of the baptistry there, but officially it's the Basilica of Our Savior. I cannot go through all the things about this tremendous place, but I'll say this. At the time of the dedication, in the apse, which is right above the altar on the ceiling in the church, the people saw our Lord appear in a figure of great contentment to see his church being dedicated. So there's a lot more to be said about that. The only other two feasts I want to mention, St. Andrew Avellino, well, I should just say that. He is a prototype for us because he was one of those Theatines, can't go through all that, that were leading the reformation of the church against the Protestant revolt, leading up to the Council of Trent. And so we are in line with this priest, and that's all I can say about him. St. Martin is the famous St. Martin, as you know, when he, as a soldier, because first he was a soldier, and he was not he was a catechumen. He was studying to become a Catholic. His sermon could be on the saint. And you remember the story that he came across this beggar in the cold, and he gave him his own cloak to keep him warm. And then that night, our Lord appeared to him and said, "I was the beggar." This saint was the first of the canonized saints that was not a martyr, because he lived bridging the gap between the days of persecution until the days of the legality of the church in France, Gaul, called Gaul at the time. And he was so famous, and so many churches dedicated to him, St. Martin's, all throughout France and Europe. But one of the stational churches in Rome has his name, St. Martin's. I can't go into that. The only thing I will tell you about him is his impact on us. Because his day should be our Thanksgiving day. That's what it was for the Catholics. This was the day that the Catholics had their Thanksgiving Day for centuries. And the Puritans, who were in exile from England, saw these Catholics practicing this on St. Martin's Day. So when they got to the New World as the Pilgrims, and they wanted to celebrate their first year of surviving in this wild wilderness, they wanted to do a Thanksgiving, remembering what the Catholics did. And so when we celebrate Thanksgiving here as our secular day, it's really St. Martin's Day. We should be having our Thanksgiving on his feast day. As a little bit of a word of caution, things that we practice have been turned around for us. Another thing, you ever hear of Indian summer? We're almost in Indian summer. I don't know what it is technically. But it's like this time in the fall when it's almost like beautiful, almost summer days. You know what that was before the pagans got a hold of it? Indians? It was called St. Martin's summer. And last but not least is the feast of St. Martin the Pope. Cannot go through all the details of his story. He is the last of the popes who was martyred, just to put him in context, way back in 654. So we haven't had a martyred pope since then. And I won't go through all the story about his life, because there's a lot less in there. The one thing I'll just say this, he did not compromise the faith. That's why he's our pope. He is the traditionalist's pope. He did not compromise, and that's why they killed him. That's all we need to know. I can give you the details, but I'm not going to. But I will tell you this, when the emperor kidnapped him and put him into exile, in the slave camps and everything. He was an old man. He was taken far away from Rome, out near the Black Sea. That's how far they put him out near the barbarians. And he wrote, you've heard Father read this in the past, but it's good to hear it again. This is the letter of the Pope writing back to his people in Rome. I am surprised at the indifference of all those who, though they knew me once, have now so entirely forgotten me that they do not even seem to know whether I am in the world. I wonder still more at those who belong to the Church of St. Peter for the little concern they show for one of their body. If that church has no money, if it has no want, it has no want of corn, oil, or other provisions out of which they might send me a small supply. What fear has seized all these men that it hinders them from fulfilling the commandments of God in relieving the distressed? Have I appeared such an enemy to the whole church or to them in particular? However, I pray God by the intercession of St. Peter to preserve them steadfast and immovable in the Orthodox faith. As to this wretched body, God will take care of it. That's his own physical body. He is at hand. Why should I give myself any trouble? I hope in his mercy he will not prolong my course. Let's not abandon our priests. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to perfection unto the day of Christ Jesus. And I have the right to feel so about you all, because I have you in my heart, all of you alike, in my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, as sharers in my joy. For God is my witness how I long for you all in the heart of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the better things, that you may be upright and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 21. At that time, the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might trap Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art truthful, and that thou teachest the way of God in truth, and that thou carest not for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute." So they offered him a denarius. Then Jesus said to them, "Whose are this image and the inscription?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So, as we are coming towards the end of the liturgical year, and that's what we start looking ahead to now, because during this month of November, we are thinking that way. Nature is in decline, if we want to put it that way, as it goes dormant for the winter. We are reminded liturgically, as we pray all these masses during November, for the Holy Souls. We just had All Souls Day. That the fervor of that day is not over. We have to maintain that for the whole month. The liturgy is reflective of that. What are these words? This is the introit is from Psalm 129, which is the psalm of the poor souls. "Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer." That's, you heard that as the verse. But the introit itself says, "Lord, if you mark our sins, our iniquities, who can stand? If you hold our sins against us, we're doomed." So that's a reflection of God. We thank him and everything. But you know what? It's an indictment of us who will not forgive our neighbor anything, any wrong. No, I will never speak to him again. Is that how God treats us? Remember the Our Father. It's a dangerous prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, forgive us." How? How am I asking you to forgive me? The same way I forgive those who trespass against me. Whenever you say the Our Father, think about it. So, the Mass goes on. The Collect tells us about God being our great strength, our refuge, our power, and also how when we pray that we receive these things efficaciously. Can't go into any more than that. That could be another sermon. Efficacious grace. You've heard it in the past. That's all we can say. We're praying for it in the Collect. We go on. The Epistle. St. Paul, I don't know if you hear him saying, "I have all of you," he's talking to these Philippians, "I have all of you in my heart." And later on he says, "and in the heart of Christ Jesus." And St. John Chrysostom says, St. Paul's heart was the heart of Christ. And St. Paul is saying it here in the epistle. So he, as the shepherd, as the pastor of his flock, although he's a distance from them, he's telling them, "I don't forget you. Even in my chains, you are with me. I suffer gladly." He says, "You are my joy. I'm suffering gladly for you." He's not a sacramental minister. If you heard on All Souls Day, Father saying, "Do not abandon your priests who have died." Although he was talking about the ones who are living. "Because of approvals," if you weren't there, you've heard in the past, how people would use these pioneer heroic priests for the traditional Mass, and then when the approvals were being handed out, they abandoned them. And I've heard with my own ears people referring to their priest as their sacramental minister. That's not what St. Paul was. That's why I mentioned that with St. Martin. He was just their sacramental minister. And he wasn't there. He wasn't the machine giving him sacraments anymore. We don't need to think about him. That's not how he felt. You can hear it in his letter. We cannot go on too much about the Mass because we do want to say some other things. But I will say this, that and we're skipping over just the gradual. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell as one. And the liturgists tell us about this oil, this balsam coming down the beard of Aaron, the high priest. What are they talking about? It's our Lord, the Christ, the anointed one, the chrism coming down over our head and coming onto all of the members of his body. We are all one. See, there's no sacramental ministers. We're all one. We all look out for each other. And Alleluia talks about fear of God being the beginning of wisdom. That's not the quote, but that's what it's alluding to. And then, of course, in the gospel, our Lord is telling everybody, we know the story, and this is one of the last actual arguments that the Pharisees made to our Lord on Tuesday in Holy Week. He was soon to silence them completely, and a little bit later on in the account, that's not part of the gospel today's, but and you heard him say, showing what we owe to the civil authority, give it to him, what we owe to God, and what St. Augustine tells us, that image imprinted on the coin of Caesar, he says, we have that, we Christians have that. We have an impression on us, the wax that our soul is impressed upon, and we call it our character. That's what makes us belonging to Christ. He goes into that explanation. Obviously, more can be said. We're kind of spreading all the seeds out and hoping things will help the contemplatives to develop and pray. And then, just in the offertory, these are the words of Queen Esther as she goes in to her pagan husband to try and save her people. Can't go through the whole story, but there was going to be a proclamation that they would all be killed, all of the Jews, in this captivity. They were not in their own land now. And she knew it was up to her. Her uncle Mordecai told her, it's going to be up to you to save us. And this is her prayer before she goes in. God, give me the right words to move him and not kill our people. All right, that's all I can say. What I want to do is a slight shift here, because I did speak All Saints Day, and I was speaking to the young people on that day, but I don't mean to ignore certain people, but the biggest group of them are sitting right here, so I intended to be just talking this way. But so wherever you are out there, and young in heart too, you can count yourselves in. I'll be trying to look for you to talk here, because one thing I did mention is the story about the Incas that Father had talked about a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. You heard about that. And I alluded to the fact that the propaganda of the world wants to cut us off from our Catholic roots, as we've already heard about St. Martin and Thanksgiving. And I mentioned a movie. Instead of talking to us about the things like as Father did, we hear about the Incas through an animated movie, and I didn't give the name, but I looked up the name, so you may have heard of it, The Emperor's New Groove. Well, that made me interested to see what are the top grossing movies. Avatar, Avengers Endgame, Titanic, Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens. The Force Be With You. Avengers, Infinity War, Spider-Man, No Way Home, Jurassic World, Lion King, Avengers, Furious 7, Top Gun, Maverick. That is what they are polluting your minds with constantly. This is for everybody, but I'm thinking of the young people because this is they're after you. So we know all about the Force. They're actually mocking us. The Lord be with you. No, not anymore. It's the Force. They're actually taking our liturgical words and twisting them. And they're doing it constantly. To the tune here of the first one of almost $3 trillion. We're going to fight that. The young people are going to fight it for us. Your parents already know these things. So that's why I'm speaking to the young people. So you are aware. They're after you. They're after all of us. Oh, who is they? We always talk about, it's the devil. And those who follow him, willingly or not. Some are fooled. The money fools them. They want to get rich or whatever. But there are some that actually give themselves over to the devil. So we're about talking against that. And although we counsel people to make sure you took advantage of the extra hour of sleep, we didn't follow our own advice completely because one of the brothers handed me a book yesterday, said, you might like this. And I know he's very devoted to the saint. So I took some of that time to read. And this is not written by a Catholic. This is the book. Saint Magnus, Earl of Orkney. Ever hear of him? Did anyone ever hear of him? I never did until the brother talked about him. I had to stop. I didn't want to waste the entire hour. It wasn't a waste, but to get extra sleep. I just read the first 10 pages. And this list came out to me of the Avengers. And we've got Thor and Odin and all these false mythological gods. And here is this Saint Magnus, who lived and grew up in that religion. But he was given the Catholic faith. And he became a saint. He was martyred. And what prompted this book, as it says, right, the first few pages, only 10 pages, how many more pages are there? Tell us that about 100 years ago, 1919, they found his bones in a cathedral. And they found his skull with the split in it from the axe. Now we're talking, he was a Viking. Oh, by the way, just so everyone knows, we call them Vikings. That's not what they were. Viking is the name we give them because when they wanted to go out and do some marauding, you know, going around, they said, let's go Viking. That's what it means. It's a verb. Let's go out and do some plundering. And we just identify them by that. So he was one of these. But he had been given the faith, and he gave his life for the faith. And just in those first opening pages, it tells about his ancestor. I couldn't figure out. I didn't take the time to start tracking it. But his kinsman, I don't know if it's his grandfather or whatever, his because he died in, let's say, about 1100. I haven't even found out his years. But his ancestors were at this famous battle in 1014 in Ireland, which, of course, I know from the other side. And the great king of the Irish, who some consider a saint, if you know, Brian Boru, stopped these Vikings outside what is now the city of Dublin. And that's a whole story. Just to give you the status of this person, who you probably have never heard of either, he was like the Saint Alfred the Great for the Irish, the Camelot, the King Arthur. That's the status of this person. He stops these people. This Saint Magnus's grandfather or something is one of the ones trying to destroy them. And then he goes on 1066. Now that's something more in world history. Changes the entire direction of history because the Normans came and conquered England. He's got his relatives competing for that throne, this Saint Magnus. He's got his relatives there. I'm just mentioning it because you can tell it's a whole big story. His ancestor was Harold of, I forget the surname, but he had a claim to the throne of England, and when St. Edward, whose feast we had last month, when he died, there was a battle. This saint's ancestors came, or I said predecessors, came, well, ancestors, they came and attacked England to try and take the throne. And there was another Harold who was the Anglo-Saxon holding on, and he went and stopped this saint's Vikings from winning. And then he heard, this Harold in England heard, oh no, now these other Vikings are coming, the Norsemen, the Normans, they're coming from down below. They're landing on the south side. He had to march his army from winning up here. He had to march all the way down to the south to Hastings, and his exhausted army could not beat the Normans. The reason why I go into those little details, why isn't there a movie about this? Wouldn't that not be a great movie? The other thing that it's talking a little bit history here, just to say this. From ancient times, and we're thinking mostly here of the Romans in the Roman Empire, these pagans, they had, can't go through all the details, but one of the tactics that they used, and there's many things that made these people great and why they had an empire, but one of the things that they did very cleverly was divide and conquer. So what they would do is they would always, the people who are outside the boundaries of the empire, they would always have them, so their diplomats and their military leaders would always be giving money and things to the different tribes of barbarians. So the barbarians kept fighting with each other, and that kept them away from Rome. And then if anything went wrong, then the Romans could take them out one after the other, not as a united force. That tactic has never gone away. Modern countries use it all the time. We'll leave that to your own investigation. But the devil does it too. He's always trying to divide and conquer us. Don't fall for the trap. So adults will probably have experience to know this. So children, young people, you have to hear this. Don't fall into the trap. Heard a old woman once explaining how she was from Ireland, and she was, how, what did you think of when the Sinn Féin, you know, when this political party started, and, you know, what did you think? Now she was going back to the early 1900s. And this Catholic woman said something I've never forgotten. She said, I did not like those groups because it divided our families. Now, she didn't finish that thought, but what were those families? Those families were Catholics. They were being divided by these political groups into thinking different ways instead of standing united. So, with that in mind, we want to just, and we're already over the time we want, but we'll say this. That is something to keep in mind as we as Catholics look at the Ten Commandments, how we're supposed to live. And the commandments can be broken into different ways of looking at them. I'm going to break them down this way. And I would take the time right now for all our young people to go through the Ten Commandments with me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. I'm not going to do that. I was going to, but for time, we won't do that. But I will take out two, divide it this way, take out the third and the fourth commandments. And you remember those. Remember to keep holy the Lord's day. And fourth, honor thy father and thy mother. Those are the only two of the Ten Commandments that are put in a positive presentation. All the other eight are negative commandments. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a basic principle. In commandments of a negative command, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to negative commands of the divine law. So that means then, there are exceptions to the other two? Remember to keep holy the Lord's day and honor thy father and thy mother? Yes. If you have a sick person at home and you're the only person who can take care of them on a Sunday morning at the time of Mass, where is your obligation? It is to that sick person. So, young people, you know that. So that means that the obligation of Sunday Mass, God takes a back seat because he wants us to practice charity and our duty. So that's an exception because one obligation outweighs the other. Same with the fourth commandment. But the others, there are no exceptions. Now I want to bring that into a practical application for us right now. Young people, let's learn this. Parents already know, but let's learn this. And thinking of divide and conquer. We, and I'm going to concentrate here on a positive one, honor thy father and thy mother, and a negative one, thou shalt not kill. Part of honoring our parents is that we honor those who stand in their place and in the place of God. That means that we have, as our Lord said in the gospel, we have an obligation to Caesar. And so the fourth commandment makes an obligation for us to be faithful citizens in our countries. And that includes voting. But as Father Cannell explains in the Catechism, which I will not read to you, he says, that means we have that obligation. We should, he is a moral theologian, when he used a word like that, when he says we should vote, he did not use the word we must vote. And he says, so we will not brook any opposition on this. Children, listen. We should vote, he says, if it is for the common good or if it is for the good of religion. If it is not, then should becomes we don't have to. In fact, it might be wrong. Okay, is everyone with me on that? And then we take the fifth commandment and put it in, where there are no exceptions. And we have people, you see what they've done. I'm talking about the devil. What has he done? He has so divided and conquered the Catholics in this country that we have somebody leading in the civil society who is a self-proclaimed Catholic who wants to murder people. That is against the fifth commandment. We have Catholics, I will not name them, I will not name their organization except to call it Catholics for Murder. I do that, by the way. I will not even use their euphemistic terms for brainwashing us. As I've heard Catholic commentators leading up to this election telling people to choose the lesser of two evils, when that lesser evil means I'm going to kill somebody, there is no exception to the fifth commandment. You remember? We learned that. Don't want to scare young people. The reason why you see me that way, just so you know, don't be afraid. That's because you are with me. We're together against people who kill little babies. So we have to get mad, right? If something bad is happening, you have to get mad. So when Catholics want to kill little babies, you are with me. We're mad at that. And so when these divide and conquered Catholics are telling you, go out and vote for somebody who wants to kill somebody, they have given themselves to the wrong side, whether they know it or not. Do not listen to them. That's enough there. And I'm out of time, but I remember this. Let's do a practical thing for everybody. We're in the month of the All Souls, and so I'm holding up here the All Souls envelope. Now I'm talking to the young people still. Okay. And you know that what happens, all of the names of people who have died are written on the back inside the envelope, and then they are taken and they are put right next to our Lord in the tabernacle. Can you see them? I don't know if you can from where you are. You can see them? How about in the back? Can anyone in the back see the envelopes right next to the tabernacle? There's this big stacks, three stacks of them there. Can you see them? Okay. All right. Now, my job is to people can give donations, and they do, and I have to take it out and everything. And I'm sorry to say, young people, I haven't seen all of your names on envelopes. So what I'm asking young people, anyone who has not filled out a list of names yet, it's not too late. So if you need envelopes, they're in the back. I already checked that. They're on the shelf there. If you need them, you come up to the communion rail. I have them. Fill out, put on here the list of people. And you might be so young that you do not know anyone who has died. You can ask your parents. Or you can put his name on your envelope. And if you do not know who he is, I have these cards for you. Just come to the communion rail and I will give them to you. Young people, if you do not know who this is, and write his name. May God bless you.